Hello, I'm Andrew Cord, and this is our study series through Fact or Fiction. We now enter into Section 2, God Exists, Fact or Fiction. And this is Topic 2, Science and Religion Are in Conflict, Fact or Fiction. And as we have these conversation points where you can get discussion going, and the idea is if you have someone who is joining your group, it allows them to feel a part of it because you go around the room and you ask these questions, and here they are. There are aliens living on other planets. Agree or disagree? In one sense, this is a bit of a, you know, light-hearted question, but maybe not. Let's see what the response is from everyone. And as group leader, select someone who says they agree, and then select someone who says they disagree, and ask for reasons. And be careful that people don't give simply the opinions of others, even if it is the what's called the professor ploy. In other words, well, Professor such and such says so, therefore it is. Well, why does Professor such and such say so? That's the point. So in other words, we're looking for reasons. Second conversation point, e-books are better than hard copy books. Agree or disagree? I've got a foot in both camp on that one, both camps. Schools should no longer use exams to measure students' learning. Well, actually, I've got a strong opinion about that one, but let's see what your group has to say about that. Agree or disagree? Now, this reflection says J. Warner Wallace was a third-generation cop. Although he graduated from Los Angeles Sheriff's Explorer Academy in 1978, he actually went on to study graphic design at California State University, earning a bachelor's degree and a master's degree in architecture from the University of California, Los Angeles, which is known as UCLA. He married, in 1979, his sweetheart, Susie. They would go on to have four children. But then in 1988, he left his career in design and returned to pursuing a career as a policeman. J. Warner, or as he is known to his friends, Jim, served with the Torrance Police Department on assignment with the SWAT, that is Special Weapons and Tactics Team, Gang Detail, and the Robbery Homicide Squad. But the wear and tear on his body from being in the SWAT team took a toll on Jim, and he then became one of the founding members of the Torrance Police Department's Cold Case Homicide Unit. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's, well, I'm about to explain it, but it's the idea is a cold case is an unsolved murder mystery, a cold homicide case. It's said that J. Warner Wallace was unusually wired to solve murder mysteries, particularly cold case murders. These are previously unsolved murder cases that happened usually years ago, sometimes decades ago. His ability to investigate and prosecute murderers of these cold cases soon earned him national acclaim in the United States, where he was profiled on various TV crime shows, including Dateline, which is aired on NBC, and on Fox 11 in what's now called the True TV series, formerly called Court TV. In his 20-year career as a cold case homicide detective, remarkably, everyone he convicted of a murder was found guilty and sentenced for murder. In 2015, he was recognized by the California Peace Officer Association with an award for the best solved cold case. Despite coming from a family background that was associated with Mormonism, Jim was an atheist. This concerned Susie, not because she necessarily wanted her young family to become religious, but because she was concerned that her children needed a strong moral influence in their lives, apart from their parents. She suggested to Jim that she should enroll their kids in a church's Sunday school. Jim was aghast at the thought of this, and Susie suggested that they try Saddleback Community Church. The first Sunday that he went with Susie to this church, and he was taken back by the intellectual depth of the pastor as he preached about Jesus being the most intelligent man who ever walked the planet. Now, this expression provoked Jim to to apply his investigative training and skills to investigate Christ and Christianity. And what he discovered changed his life. In 1996, J. Warner Wallace came to Christ when he was 35 years of age. His experience as a detective enabled him to take a natural interest in the evidence for the claims of Christianity, which is often identified as apologetics. He would go on to earn a master's degree in theological studies and eventually write 5 books about the evidence for Christianity after starting a weekly blog and podcast called Cold Case Christianity, and originally it was called Please Convince Me: The Role of Investigating Truth Claims. J. Warner Wallace states in every cold case murder conviction he secured, he was never able to answer every question about the murder. This is an important point. At times, this even included having a no-body murder case. He states, "In every case I prosecuted and got a conviction, all I had was circumstantial evidence. That is, he had enough evidence and no evidence to the contrary." Now, this is a super important point. That his suspect was guilty. All right, well, here's a discussion point now, just to interrupt the flow of thought here a bit. Someone may have heard some good evidence for the truthfulness of God, yet still have unanswered questions. What do you think the sufficient questions to be answered to believe in God? So in other words, what are the basic questions? What are the minimal questions that you have to have in order to believe in God? Now, hopefully in your discussion, you'll realize that for some people, the questions they have that prevent them from believing in God may well be science questions. In fact, most young people perhaps, have scientific questions because they've been told that the Bible is proven to be contradictory or untrue because it doesn't agree with the science. And I hope that by the time we're done in this topical discussion, that we can put that idea to rest. You never know the impact that a particular piece of evidence will have on those who are considering your case. Sometimes the things that don't matter much to you personally are the very things that matter most to someone else. Now, that's from one of J. Warner Wallace's books called Cold Case Christianity. And he tells the story of a court case where he felt the evidence was so clear, so strong, and yet the jury took a long time to convict. And the reason was that one of the jurors felt that he hadn't completely understood all the evidence. And it was apparently a Band-Aid, that when he realized there was a Band-Aid, the murderer had taken in the interview room of the police, it turns out he had cut himself when using a knife to kill a woman, and he had gone home, immediately put a Band-Aid around the cut, and then when he was taken by police to the interview room, he realized he had the Band-Aid on, and he tried to secretly take it off and kind of hide it somewhere. I don't know how you do that. But anyway, a policeman, after they'd finished the interview and the suspect had left, they saw the Band-Aid on the floor and picked it up. And he had the nouse to do a DNA test on it, and it had the victim's blood on it. And that little piece of evidence was enough for the juror six, J. Warner Wallace tells us in his book, to be convinced that, okay, that is what that is the convincing piece of evidence. Now, J. Warner Wallace says he never even considered the Band-Aid as a deal breaker or the clinch at all. And he's making the point that sometimes in sharing your faith with someone about the credibility of the Bible, especially compared with criticism that it may not be scientifically accurate, this is where people need to realize there is good scientific support for the claims of the Bible, as I hope we'll see in a moment. The surprising concordance between science and the Bible. Concordance means they line up, they agree. Much of the criticism about the Bible being out of step with the latest scientific discoveries is due almost entirely to how some people have, and here's fill in the blanks, interpreted what the Bible says. For example, despite claims to the contrary, the Bible does not say how old the earth or universe is. Science tells us that the universe had a beginning. That's called Big Bang cosmology. This concords, or that is, agrees, with the opening verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning. And you can read that and go, well, that sounds like nice poetry. But it is actually a scientific, a testable scientific claim. The universe had a beginning. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. Science tells us that the universe is an inflationary Big Bang universe. That means that not only did it begin with a Big Bang, it has been inflating, that is, being stretched out ever since the Big Bang, and that's been measurable. And so we have the support, scientific support, for the Big Bang and how it has created what's called an inflationary universe. So the universe is actually stretching, it's being stretched or expanding actually faster than the speed of light, as we'll see in a moment. The Bible also states that when God created, he stretched out the heavens. Now here's some scriptures that support that. For example, Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. And that's just one of those verses, and I've got quite a few there. I could go to the last one I've got mentioned there, and that's Zechariah 12, verse 6. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Now, there's a high probability that when the biblical writers wrote things like that, they did not understand inflationary Big Bang cosmology. And what we have here is a statement that shows that God knew about it and he inspired these biblical writers to put it into his word. And that right there is just amazing. So that's what these are scientific things that people perhaps aren't aware of, but they are actually ancient as far as being recorded in scripture. And perhaps surprisingly, science currently has no clue about how life was or is created. And perhaps not surprisingly, the Bible declares life being the result of a God-breathed spiritual impetus. And we see that in Genesis 1:30, where it actually uses this expression, as we'll say, Genesis 1:30, into every beast of the earth, into every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has, here's the expression, the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Also in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. All right, let's turn to the Bible. First one is a multiple choice question. And I hope that we are helping people to understand that there are certain things that are just asserted in the Bible that actually are scientific principles. In this case, we're talking about physical laws. So let's have a look at this question. God has decreed certain laws to govern the physical universe. One such physical law is referred to in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. And then I'm going to ask, which particular law? Well, Romans 8:21 says this, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and note the New English translation calls that bondage of decay, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So what we have here is the law of decay. It's also called as you'll see here, as we go through options A, B, and C, that we have A, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, B, the law of gravity, C, the law of the speed of light. Well, I hope you recognise, if you have some scientific literacy, you'll understand that it's actually the law of entropy, and that's the second law of thermodynamics. So things left on its own will decay and deteriorate. That's just a principle of physics. All right, second question. How might Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 alleviate some very unscientific doomsday predictions about the future of our planet? And this is where, you know, what difference does it make, believing in God or not believing in God? What difference does it make? Well, let's have a look at this one. Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is talking about Jesus. And he upholds the, note this, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have there a statement that Jesus Christ is sustaining the world. He's sustaining the universe. And you have doomsday, often environmentalists, no offense to environmentalists, we all want clean air, clean water. We all want non-polluted land. There is no controversy about that goal. But sometimes these people will make wild, outlandish claims because they have no knowledge of the one who sustains the universe. And it's God who sustains the universe. So, knowing this, that it's Jesus Christ who sustains the universe by the word of his power, the question is, how might this alleviate some very unscientific doomsday predictions about the future of our planet? Well, hopefully it does. Hopefully you realise, you know, I'm getting old now, and I've heard many people say, you know, we're going to run out of oil, where the world's going to blow itself up, there's atomic energy that's going to do its worst, and blah, blah, blah. And yet here we are. Here we are. And we've already seen in one of our other topical discussions that you have even young teenagers who have said the planet Earth will be, you know, life on planet Earth will become extinct by 2030, I think, which is revised to 2050 or something like that. And the fact is, we're still here, and we're another year closer to 2030 and another year closer to 2050, and the Earth is still here. Because Christ is sustaining it. History is actually moving in a direction. Now, these are scientific claims that have a spiritual impetus, a spiritual source. Question three, what scientific claim does the Bible make about the origin of mankind that is contrary to some scientific theories? So Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here's the claim the Bible makes. God created the first man and the first woman. And the result is that all humanity has arisen out of that first man and woman. So that's the scientific claim made in the Bible. And again, I hope you can see, many people have said Genesis 1 has nothing to do with science. Well, not so fast, because these are scientific claims. That's the science of anthropology, and it is a testable thing. And of course, the Human Genome Project has now shown indeed that all of humanity traces to one man and one woman. So Y chromosomal Adam and mitochondrial Eve are the names given to that pair. Question four, which scientific claim does Colossians 3:10 assert, and how is this assertion relevant to Christian living? Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So Jesus Christ is the creator. We're being, by knowing that he's our creator, it says here, by gaining knowledge of him as our creator, we become more like him. And that's actually the goal of Christianity. The word there is holiness. Our goal is not to be happy. I want you to be happy. But I really, really, really want you to be holy, because that's the point of the Christian life. Because Colossians 3:10 asserts that he is creator, and knowing that helps us to conform to Christ. All right, question five. Based on Matthew 19, verse 4, if God is the creator of all people, which it says in Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1:16, how does this inform how we understand human sexuality? Well, Matthew 19, verse 4 says, and he answered them, this is Jesus, have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. So all people are created male or female. And that's got to have a direct bearing on how we understand human sexuality. Because there's no other option here. It's male or female. So since God created people as either male or female, the notion of a person being opposite to their biological sex and, quote, trapped in the wrong gendered body, end quote, does not agree with what their creator has said about them. Here's another quote from an evolutionary biologist, a biochemist, in fact, Professor Michael Behe, who is at Lehigh University, in his book Darwin Devolves. When one starts to treat Darwinism as a hypothesis about the biochemical level of life, rather than as an assumption, it takes about 10 minutes to conclude it's radically inadequate. It takes perhaps another 10 minutes to realize that the molecular foundation of life was designed to fulfill some purpose. There's a couple of references there, and I've got a reference to Michael Behe's book, and I've got a reference to J. Warner Wallace's book as well, Cold Case Christianity, that people might like to have a little bit more information about. Well, I trust that you close in prayer. I trust that you've allowed the conversation to flow, and that has led people to maybe think through their assumptions and the ideas they have. And even as Christians, that people begin to realize they can have good reasons for what they believe. We'll be back in topic number three in our next study, our next topical study. We need God to be good? Fact or fiction?